No, but my name is Lisa, and we're actually here to read the Bible. But before we do, would you join with me in prayer? Father God, thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have to read it and gain better understanding of how we are to live as Christians in our world. Lord, as we unpack this reading, may it give us clearer understanding, not only in our Christian relationships as husbands and wives, but also in our Christian relationships as a church community. Open our eyes and our hearts to develop relationships with each other that are based on love, just as Jesus demonstrated his incredible love for us at the cross. We pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. Now, I forgot to tell you, we're reading from Ephesians chapters 5, and we're reading from verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible there, you can keep it open. My name is Matt. I'm the youth pastor here at Living Church. And if you're wondering why the youth pastor is doing the sermon on the week where we talk about marriage and submission, I too am wondering the same question. But before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as your body meets together, your church meets together, that you would be working in us, that you'd be working in our marriages, in our singleness, in our relationships with each other, so that we can show the world what looks beautiful, and that is you. God, I pray that there would be much, much more of you today and much, much less of me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come to preparing a Bible talk on this passage, sometimes it can be hard to find stories that relate to what you're talking about. It can be hard to find stories about people grasping for power. It can also be hard to find stories about people in the church and what happens when they are unfaithful. It can be hard to find articles claiming to help show the patterns we need to address and the things we need to look at as Christians. When you hear this passage read out loud in church, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? It's a passage that often gets dragged through the media when another ministry worker is accused of abuse towards their partner. It's a passage that lots of married couples cover when they first do marriage counselling, when they first get married. It's also a passage that single people in our church family often struggle with because it reminds them of their singleness. It's a passage that uses the word submit a very unpopular word in our society, four times in three verses. So what do we do with a passage like this? It's a good question. But before we kick off into this particular passage, let's just remind ourselves of where we have come from. See, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus in this letter. And if we look back, we see that he is reminding us that there is one body, that we are one, united to each other by the Spirit. He goes on to say that if we speak truth in love, we will grow to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus, that is Christ, following God's example as we see it revealed in Jesus, walking the way of love. He continues to say, just as Christ loved us, where at the cross, he gave himself up for us. We spent a few weeks, the previous weeks, talking about relationships, about how we can love each other better, about how the Spirit helps us to love each other and helps us to love God. So we need to remember that when we see this passage, when we look at this passage, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. But it is an important part of the section of teaching where Paul is offering the church a way to live that honors God. And if you flick forward into the start of chapter 6, you will see the continuation of this idea that Paul is talking about for children and for parents. So with the context clearly in our sights, let's move forward to today's reading. Paul kicks off this section with a very, very clear statement. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in your Bible or on your phone, you'll see that this is a section often headed something about instructions to husbands and wives. And there are chapters and verses that we know were added later to make it easier for us to find things in our Bible. But the question that is a good question is this. Is this section, is this particular verse, does this relate to the section before about the church or the section after about marriage? And I think that you can see that the answer is yes. The answer is it is both. This submission idea, as I just mentioned, is carried through chapter 6 as well. Married or single, child or parent, this verse here is for the whole body. You see, for Paul, the cornerstone of love, of putting others first, it is a dynamic thing. It is something that is meant to shape all of our relationships because he has this picture of mutual submission. And that undermines any kind of static power hierarchy where one person tramples over another. Because if the body is a group of people who are united as one, then marriage within the body is a particular picture of unity between Christians. And this is how Paul fundamentally understands the gospel of Jesus and the way the example of Jesus shapes all of our relationships. You see, this does away with worldly power and control and hierarchies as these human patterns give way to love, and a love that does not grasp or dominate or destroy, but that humbles and sacrifices and serves. You see, if we look at another one of Paul's letters, it's the same idea here. He says, in all your relationships with one another, we should have the same mindset as Jesus. And then he takes a minute to just zoom in on what that is. Jesus submits, Jesus serves, he humbles himself, even to death on the cross. Paul said that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, something to be made of as his own advantage, but instead he made himself nothing. He humbled himself, laying down his life, obedient to death on the cross. Jesus made himself nothing, lowered himself, became a servant, did not grasp power or control. He died on a cross. This is the exact opposite of control and abuse. It's the pattern that Paul sets up for husbands and wives in marriage. When Paul talks about the love, the cross is always in view. This pattern of humbly putting others first, it's always in view. It subverts the patterns of the world. It turns it upside down. So, let's compare the pair here. Is what Paul is talking about the pattern of power on the left or true power in action on the right, laying down your life? You see, this is a totally different walk to the way of the Gentiles, which Paul described earlier. This is walking the way of love, the way of Jesus. Our relationships, all of them as the body, are to be marked by the quality that comes when each of us imitate Jesus. When we humble ourselves and submit to one another out of reverence. This is the way of the cross. The walk of life and love we find as those who have been made children of God through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. This is the love of the Father. This is the love of the Son. And the love of the Spirit overflowing to include and transform us in our love and in all of our relationships. And of course, this new way of love means that it transforms our marriages, especially because marriages are a picture of God's love for us in Jesus, because we are his people and we are his beloved bride. And so Paul addresses a particular group of people in the church. You see, genuine and reciprocal love and faithfulness was absent in many of the first century Greco-Roman world marriages. And it is in this context that Paul wrote Ephesians verse 22 and 23. He pressed for unity in Christian marriages with the union of Jesus and the relationship that Jesus has with the church as the model to look to. Paul is using the relationship that Christ has as this model. And while he does this, he never disconnects the way of love he is talking about from Jesus and his bride, the church. So let's have a little bit more of a focus on what this passage is. You see, Paul emphasizes the phrase, the church, 6 times in 6 verses. Nothing he says in this passage is ever said without a link to the church and how to be united in marriage, just like Jesus and the church. Paul emphasizes the phrase love or loved 7 times. Can you guess the type of love he is talking about? The love that Jesus showed, sacrificial, submissive love to death, even death on a cross. Husbands, if you take note, all of the verses that contain love are in the teaching that is directed at you. See, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 23, husbands and wives in marriage are singled out and given instruction concerning certain attitudes and behaviors. But this doesn't mean, of course, that wives are exempt from being loving and nurturing towards their husbands, or that husbands are exempt from being submissive and respective to their wives. Especially as we've just seen that verse 22 and 23 are prefaced with verse 21, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And if you have your Bible, the start of chapter 5 actually starts with a call to sacrificially love as Christ loves. Here we see the true biblical idea of submission. When you understand the biblical idea of submission, there is never, ever a case for using this verse to justify abuse in marriage. And when you understand the biblical idea of sacrificial love, then there is never, ever a case for using abuse to justify your means. This passage never has and never will condone abuse, blackmailing, exploitation, or manipulation. This passage is talking about unity in marriage for the sake of unity within the church under the example of Jesus and his love for the church. So, are we taking this call seriously? Because this affects not only our marriages, but the whole body. The unity within the church, which is the bride of Christ. John Piper puts it this way. The ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. That is, it exists to display God. The highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. Do you view your marriage or your future marriage this way? Do you see your marriage or your future marriage as two people putting the covenant relationship of Christ on display? You see, if you do, then these verses come with a bit of a different meaning. When you read this verse, for instance, "Wives, submit to your husbands and as you do to the Lord, and remember, as you do this, you put the covenant relationship of Christ on display." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And remember, you put the covenant relationship of Christ on display. Because we are one body, united as one. Like a head and a body are united, a husband and wife are united, and Jesus and the church are united." This passage doesn't support abuse or control. It actually calls husbands to lay down their lives in a world where we are told to do the opposite. Again, let's emphasize how many times Paul makes this about the church, the bride. 24, "As the church submits." Verse 25, "Just as Christ loved the church." Verse 29, "Just as Christ does the church," and talking about loving their own body. Here we see an example that is set before us. So, let's compare the pair. On the left, we have the pattern of laying down with someone else's wife. And on the right, we have the power of laying down your life. Now, we need to be careful here when we make an example of someone. Carl Lentz is a sinner, just like you and me. His position as a celebrity pastor doesn't excuse him of his sinful ways, but it also doesn't excuse him from the loving reach and the grace of God. Carl's wife, Laura, the victim in this situation, it seems that both of them are working towards reconciliation. In fact, she is modeling Ephesians 4:32, which talks about forgiveness as Jesus forgave you. But in a fallen relationship, here we see Laura forgiving and taking steps to actually do what Paul calls husbands to do. Love like Jesus for the sake of unity in your marriage and unity in the church. If you skim these verses, you will see just how Jesus presents his church. And that is the call for husbands as well. Now, this verse may be emotive. It may be raw in churches. And Laura's actions here show her understanding in her context. However, hear this clearly. There are some circumstances where reconciliation of relationship is not only unwise, but it's unhealthy, and sometimes it is dangerous. You see, ironically, in this picture, the picture on the right of Jesus is the picture that Carl Lentz needs. But it's actually the picture that we all need. It's a reminder of why we are called to be who we are in Jesus. If you, in your context and your story, have been sinful and have made mistakes or have been sinned against, come to the foot of the cross where there is forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation. You see, this picture that Paul paints here is dynamic. It's not static. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, just as husbands imitating Jesus are submitting and laying down their lives for each other. The picture the world paints is people trying to fight and claw and wrestle their way to the top of a static system. But for Paul, this system is dynamic. It's a picture of submission and of sacrifice. It's a picture of going to the bottom rung. And husbands taking up their cross need to keep going lower, not higher, because that's what Jesus did for us. A relationship built on mutual love, service, and devotion and intimacy is a picture of something profound. It is the picture of our King Jesus and his bride. See, the instructions to husbands and wives aren't limited to husbands and wives, but they are a picture of something that we all belong to. They're a picture of love, and we're called to imitate this because it's the love we experience from God. We are all called to submit to each other as a church, so that as a church, we submit to King Jesus. This is not a picture of power and control, but sacrifice. This is not a picture of marriage that is about hierarchy and authority, but about love and service. Our marriages, like the church, are to be relationships that are marked by the love of Jesus. A love that creates unity, intimacy, and in so doing testifies to the love and the glory of God. And for Paul, marriages are a picture of oneness within the church and oneness of the church with Jesus. And so we can't really go past this verse when you're looking at this section of Scripture. But there are those of us here who aren't married. Those of us here who are single or for whatever reason aren't married. And maybe this is a part of the Bible that you might just tune out for a little bit. But you see, Paul isn't directly talking about marriage here. That's why he starts with this verse. The pattern of love, of submitting to one another. We have seen how more widely Paul talks about the church. We are members of one body, united to him with one flesh. So that even the echoes of Genesis, of oneness and unity between the husband and wife who became one flesh, are anticipated here. When Paul is talking about marriage, he's not really talking about marriage at all, but how marriages in the church have to be reshaped to what they anticipate. And they anticipate the ultimate relationship that is to shape all of our relationships as the body of Jesus. I love this quote from Sam Albury. Sam Albury is a same-sex attracted Christian who is committed to singleness and to celibacy. And because of his love for Jesus and desire to submit his life for him, he's given us this quote. It says this: if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, then singleness shows us its sufficiency. Just like Paul in his singleness, we need to be able to say Christ is enough. No add-ons, no bylaws to that statement. Christ is enough. Then and only then will our marriage to one another show the shape of the gospel and the unity that comes from that relationship. Does your marriage put the gospel of God on display? Does your singleness put the gospel of God on display? Singleness shows us that our Christian hope is based on a love deeper and truer and more intimate between us and God. A love you will never find in a marriage. One worth submitting to and participating in as we submit to each other and walk in love. So what does this mean for us? All of our relationships within the body are meant to express this love, the pattern of the cross. Christian marriages are to be a picture of mutual love and intimacy. They're meant to be a picture of submission and service, where husbands and wives recognize our differences and the patterns of the world that we are called out of, and so seek to learn, to serve and love each other, imitating Jesus. Now, we could intricately explore the different instructions here to love and to respect, or to sacrifice and submit, and to see them as universally different, but I'm not sure that's Paul's point. All men want to be respected, but I don't know any women who don't want respect. All women want to be loved, but I don't know any men who don't want to be loved. Everything Paul says about the relationship in the church and the rest of this letter also apply to how Christian husbands and wives should love each other and the church. The cross is the means which God used to bring us into his union. Our sins were forgiven as Jesus laid down his life in our place. It is also this pattern of life and love for our marriages, like the church, that we are to be in relationship with each other, marked by the love of Jesus. As reverence for him as king, this reshapes all of our relating, because all of our relationships are to embrace the dynamics of the cross as we love and as we serve one another. Now, because all Paul has said in this section is about Jesus and the church, this isn't just marriage advice for Christian marriages, although there's a particular application for married people. But it does help those of us who aren't married to think rightly about marriage too. And I recognize how easy it is for me, a married person, to say these things, but remember that Paul was single, so this is him speaking from a position of experience, not a position of privilege. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage will not complete you. Marriage is not the place where you find amazing, deep, certain, unfailing love. The oneness of marriage is a picture of the oneness and intimacy that you actually have with Jesus. The ultimate marriage is this profound mystery that you, that I, that the body is united with Jesus. And sometimes as a single person, you can feel like you're a bit of an afterthought in Christian culture, where marriage can be an idol that is held up as the thing that will make you whole. It isn't. It will never be. When you faithfully stay single because you are married to Jesus, when you commit your life and your sexuality and your pursuit of intimacy to him, when you love and revere him, you are also a profound picture of God's goodness and love to the church. And we should celebrate that. To finish up, Lisa Baveri says this: submission was never meant to be about disempowering women, men, children, or church members. It is about the grace, God gracing the humble to carry out his mission throughout the earth. You see, in one sense, this whole passage is one big application for all of us. But if we are on about the Great Commission outlined in the gospel of making disciples of all nations, then it starts with submission to each other in our relationships. Be humble. Put others first. Love like Jesus did, and carry this mission to the ends of the earth. If we don't live like Jesus, how can we call others to do the same? What does submission look like? For that, we need to look to the cross. What does sacrificial love look like? For that, we need to look to the cross. Let's do that now together as a united people submitting to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice and the submission that is shown to us through Jesus on the cross, making himself nothing, so that we can have a relationship with you. Father, today especially, I lift up those of us who are married. I pray that in this community and in other church communities too, that marriage would be a picture of the covenant relationship that you have with us. But God, I also pray for those in our midst who are single or who aren't married. God, I want to pray for them that they would find the sufficiency in the gospel that they need. God, we all need to come to you. We all need to come to the foot of the cross as sinners. I pray that you will help us see that so that the unity of your church, of your body, of which you are the head, will be put on display for everyone to see. In Jesus' name, amen.